وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you for having me.
So Sheikh Habib, we have arrived on chapter 81 of the Quran, At-Takwir, and we've gone all the way to verse 5. Let's listen to a couple of verses from this chapter and we'll be back for today's discussion. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وإذا الوحوش حشرت.
And when the wild beasts are gathered.
وإذا البحار سجرت.
And when the seas are filled with flame.
وإذا النفوس زوجت.
And when the souls are paired.
وإذا الموءودة سئلت.
And when the girl who was buried alive is asked.
بأي ذنب قتلت.
For what sin she was killed.
وإذا الصحف نشرت.
And when the pages are made public.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to a few verses from chapter 81 of the Quran, Surah At-Takwir. Chapter on verse 5, it reads, when the wild beasts are gathered. Is this talking about the events that happened just before the Day of Judgment, or is it talking about the Day of Judgment, where the wild beasts are gathered?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Upon looking at the verses, and like how we said, this is an introduction to the Day of Judgment, one understands that, yeah, this is what's going to happen before the Day of Judgment. Yet, there are some that state that, no, here, it's pretty much a combination of things that are going to happen before the Day of Judgment and during the Day of Judgment, right? Especially if you look at with al-ma'uda to su'ilat, right? Verse 8, for example, and verse 10. So these are, they could be, you know, combined of the things that are going to happen during the Day of Judgment and before the Day of Judgment. And anyway, at the end of the day, there are two tafasir based on what you stated, or based on what you asked. The people that state that this is before the Day of Judgment believe that this is not looking on whether that animals will enter heaven or hell, or the way that they are going to be judged, or are they going to be judged or not. It has nothing to do with it. Therefore, it's just stating that the animals, from their fear, will leave their environment and will stop chasing each other and will go, and what will they do? Be in harmony, running away from these catastrophes that are happening. Just like, you know, I've seen a cartoon movie once, and it was about dinosaurs and the way that the, you know, the asteroid hit the earth and, you know, all the dinosaurs went extinct.
Wiped out.
And, you know, the T-Rex was running with the rest of the dinosaurs, and pretty much T-Rexes eat anything that comes in front of them. That's what they taught us in elementary school.
And the other tafsir is that it could mean the Day of Judgment. So animals get judged, is that what it means?
That's what they say. Well, depending on their intellectual capacities. Because there are verses that state, for example, that everything worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it has some kind of understanding. And of course, we will talk more about that verse, whether that it means that they have some kind of worship. What is the meaning of worship there in that verse? We also have examples of animals that have some kind of intellect, right? Like Dhul-Janah, the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, where he killed 40 people, 40 of his enemies. Dhul-Janah himself, the horse, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was during his last breaths, he's taking his last breaths, Dhul-Janah was defending Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And he was crying, and in the saying of Kamal al-Ziyarat, he was screaming, al-Zalima, al-Zalima, min ummatan qatalat ibn bint nabiyaha. Oppression, oppression, woe from the oppression, woe from the oppression, from people who are killing the son of the daughter of the Prophet. And other than that, you have the story of Hudhud, Hupus, the Hupus of Sulaiman, for example, who's talking to him. The ant that was talking to Sulaiman. The ant knew it was Sulaiman in the verse of Surah.
So some particular animals, not necessarily species, but some particular unique.
Yeah, they have
animals.
These species have some kind of intellect. That intellect, that amount of intellect, on that amount they will be, you know, judged. So just to similarize it, to make it more clear to the audience, like how they say that animals don't have a language, yet at the same time they do have communication. So there are some kinds of meanings that are going through between them, some kinds of emotions that are going through. Heck, you know what happened the other day? Monkeys are abducting dogs in India. Why? Because they killed one of their babies. And there is no dogs in that place, you know? And they caught the monkeys as well that were, you know, murdering the dogs. So at the end of the day, there are some kinds of, you know, killing and revenge and vengeance and stuff like that.
A way for them to communicate their feelings.
We'll talk more about that inshallah ta'ala when we talk more about the verse that everything worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some kind of manner.
All right, thank you very much. It's time for us to take a break, but we'll be back right after the break to continue the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are on chapter 81 of the Quran. So in verse 5, when it says, when the wild beasts are gathered, it could either mean that all the animals are gathered on the Day of Judgment to be judged based on their level of understanding. Or it could mean particular animals, not entire species, but particular animals for their particular behavior will also be brought to the Day of Judgment.
I just want to add that the meaning of where they before the Day of Judgment is much closer to my, in this verse, at least at this verse, to my imagination or to my opinion that it's talking about before the Day of Judgment. Why? Because of the word wuhush, right? The word, beasts. When it comes to wuhush, it means untamed animals. Wahshi, it means untamed. It comes from the word untamed.
They're wild.
Yeah, they're wild. Therefore, we have home animals that are tamed, like sheep and cows and, I don't know, goldfishes, right? So just in summary, to give it right out there, my personal view on animals is that, no, they're not going to be entering hell or heaven. Their pure purpose is that they're created for humankind, and they are created to generate the needed needs or means for human beings. And their completeness and their perfection and their, let's say, purpose of existence is that a believer uses them. And that's the end of the story.
All right, on the next verse it reads, and when the seas are made to swell over. I think, again, we should see it in the context of this extraordinary thing happening. So the seas are probably going to break their boundaries and go everywhere.
Yeah, we talked about that on the previous chapter, when we talked about that the seas will be, you know, exit from their place and they will cover everything and then they will go back, or in some interpretation stated that it will turn into lava or it will turn into fire. Here it's very clear that the seas will become fire. The seas will become fire. How? I don't know. Water is made out of hydrogen and oxygen. We also learned that in elementary school.
But somehow it can either be actual fire or something that resembles fire.
Yeah, so like lava, for example.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's take a break, and we'll be back after the break to study the final verse of this episode. This is IRIB English Radio. We are Quran Quest. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. So on verse 7 of chapter 81, it reads, when the souls are coupled. Now here I'm assuming that now we're in the day of judgment, when the souls are coupled. But what are they coupled with?
See, we have to go back to chapter, for example, 56, chapter 37, chapter 52, for example. When you return to those verses and you look upon those verses, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will separate the people into three different groups, right? Kuntum azwajan thalath in Surah Al-Waqi'. So at the end of the day, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stating that way, the nafus zuwijat, the souls are paired with what is accordance to their character. They are assorted in accordance to their character, right? To these groups. This is one tafsir. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts, for example, believers this way, mustadafin this way, kuffar this way, right? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is one tafsir. Another tafsir is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets the believers, or lets the people marry something that is in accordance to their characteristics.
Marry something that is in accordance on the day of judgment?
The soul of the... Yeah, before during the day of judgment. Now, I personally don't like this tafsir. I'm honest about that. I pretty like... The first one is more, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Is more.
Could it also mean them being paired with their bodies? Because aren't we expecting
That's also another one, yes. But the thing is that... An-nufusu zuwijat.
The souls
are being married or being, you know, assorted or paired. So I don't know. I think, yeah, that it's either the first one or the third one, but the second one I don't like.
So we are in a situation when we've witnessed the day of judgment, and the prelude to the day of judgment has been catastrophic, has been horrifying, which just goes to say how terrifying the day of judgment itself is going to be. And then what the Quran is telling us is that now every person will join the group that they belong to. So they could be joining Satan's group, or they can be joining the group of the righteous. And I guess what the message here is the fear that we have to sense. It's not worth, whatever we do here, it's not worth missing the day of judgment.
Now here, this is the end of before the day of judgment. Now in the coming episode, please join us then, we'll be talking more about what's going to happen during that time. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed you, pretty much everything is going into chaos. That's pretty much the summary of it. I summarized three episodes for you, brothers and sisters. So in summary, Brother Hussein, what's going to happen here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to turn off the stars. He's going to turn off the sun. He's going to shake earth so bad that the mountains are going to move, turn into dust. Fire is going to come from the ocean, from water. And pretty much people will be assembled into different groups. And yeah, I said in a fast way, it may seem, you know, kind of, oh, all right. But when you ponder upon it, when you think about it, you just think about its greatness and reflect on it more. You understand that this chaos is humongous. It's huge. It's big. And why don't you be afraid?
It's unfathomable.
Yeah.
All right, thank you very much. That's all the time we have, I'm afraid. But if you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous ones. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next episode and a lot of Quran studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
News, scientific news, artistic news, with the light. In the streets of the Chadian capital city, an actor is bringing culture to impoverished neighborhoods by organizing readings of poetry and plays.
Culture should be accessible to all. If we want to have a wonderful world, a harmonious world, everyone should be focused on the same dimensions to be able to dream together. And without culture, we don't be able to initiate development. And to initiate this stage of development, we need to invite people to think together.
The actor does not have a fixed place to tell his stories. He performs in public spaces and says it is his way of giving everyone the opportunity to discover and explore creativity. Among the activities Bonaventure organizes, one can name drawing with children and conducting acting classes. He believes music and theater bring other disciplines together, creating an avenue for enriching human connections. Residents, especially the children of the impoverished neighborhood, say they always look forward to Bonaventure's arrival. A first-of-its-kind selfie museum in the Central American country of Guatemala is gaining lots of attention from excited enthusiasts. The selfie museum is located in Antigua, Guatemala, and is made up of 40 rooms or scenarios. Each room is a recreation of a colorful theme. Wallpaper, wings, greenery, neon signs, and other props are all present to spark the interest of visitors. One room includes a levitating bed, and another is equipped with a spaceship. Other rooms have familiar scenarios of presidential offices and comic book characters for visitors to take photographs in. Several artists participated in creating the art illustrations. A zoo in Peru's capital city, Lima, is celebrating a rare hatching of endangered baby crocodiles. The Huachipa Zoo showcased three females and one male to the public on the World Wildlife Day. The four crocodiles were born in incubators as part of the conservation efforts for the reptile. This species is an American crocodile, which is on the endangered list of animals in Peru. Zookeepers say the black market and threats on their habitat have seen the crocodile population dwindle. The zoo regularly receives animals that were rescued from trafficking. Among those traits are tortoises, macaws, and monkeys.
The 2022 World Cup is reaching a fever pitch as hundreds of people line up at a shopping center in Qatar to take a picture with a trophy. The famous Golden World Cup trophy was unveiled during a ceremony at a mall in Doha, where excited football fans waited for their turn to see it. They were also given the option to take a selfie or have their photo taken professionally. While the competition is still nearly a year away, FIFA says more than a million tickets were requested within the first 24 hours after sales opened. The highest demand came from fans from Qatar, followed by Argentina, Mexico, and the United States, among others. Bangladesh is reviving the ancient tradition of producing a historically renowned fine hand-woven fabric called muslin. With the help of the government, the trade is making a comeback. Now, a workshop has been set up in Dhaka where weavers are being trained in the ancient art. They say it took them months to master the craft, working with incredibly fine hand-spun cotton yarns. The weavers say it takes them 8 hours to spin just 4 centimeters. Some varieties of the fabric are so fine that an entire muslin sari could fit inside a single matchbox.
There was a myth about muslin that it was so delicate that it would pass through even a small ring. Look, it's true. There is space to squeeze in another piece of cloth through this ring as well.
Breathing life back into this ancient trade was not easy. Officials with a revival project say there was little knowledge about how this fabric was made. Plus, the rare cotton variant, which makes this fabric so expensive, was also lost. The precious fabric was the most extravagant of its era and popular in Mongol courts. It was also imported into Europe for much of the 17th century and transformed the style of the aristocracy there.
An art gallery in London, Tate Modern, is hosting an exhibition with a remarkable span of surrealist works. The exhibition, dubbed Surrealism Beyond Borders, features more than 170 artworks ranging from paintings and sculptures to photography and films. Works by more than 150 artists from over 60 years are on the display. The exhibit also has a wide geographical span and includes surrealist artworks from different countries. Some of the most prominent artists whose works are being exhibited include Pablo Picasso, Salvador Dali, and Ted Jones. The exhibition will run until August 9th. Impressive, creative, wonderful. That's how visitors describe the works of Vincent Hoogh, a Dutch post-impressionist painter being displayed in an impressive art exhibition in the Argentine capital. Hundreds of Van Hoogh's paintings are projected onto the walls of the gallery. The image bloom and ripple in front of the audience, creating a 3D-like and immersive experience. Van Gogh was one of the most famous and influential figures in Western art history of the 19th century. He is largely remembered for his impressionist style, a break from the old traditional art technique. He is also famous for his turbulent life, which was made for outlandish, emotionally charged paintings.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Persian language takes center stage in a conference in Tehran dubbed Promotion of Persian Language on Global Scale. The event seeks to preserve the ancient language through teaching it to non-Iranians. Yusuf Jalali has more.
Persian language has been spoken for 3 millennia, but like every cultural heritage, it needs to be preserved. This is according to officials from Iran's Ministry of Foreign Affairs, who sat with Persian language activists to discuss ways to promote Persian through teaching it to non-Iranians.
Today is actually the Persian language day for me and for many of my colleagues. So if you allow me, I would like to continue in Farsi.
Thank you for this opportunity. The identity of a nation is a set of shared beliefs, shared culture and history, and all of these issues are reflected in the language that each nation speaks. So today, all of those who have a role in the promotion of Persian language gathered to exchange views on the preservation of Persian, and we at the Foreign Ministry will facilitate any effort made in this regard.
1,000 years ago, Iran had a poet named Ferdowsi whose poems are still popular and understood by our generation. This is significant and shows that Persian is an old language that has stayed intact through the centuries.
Saadi Foundation is the leading entity in the promotion of Persian language. Every year, the Institute, together with the Islamic Culture and Relations Organization, holds a number of Persian refresher courses in and outside Iran for non-Persian speakers. Recently, the Institute has launched online courses and published self-study books for Persian language enthusiasts.
By launching the online Persian training platforms, we saw a sudden increase in the number of applicants from different countries. This is because many of those who are interested in learning Persian gained an instant access to Persian teaching contents. At the same time, we continue to launch in-person courses organized by Iran's cultural attaches and hosted by Iranian overseas schools.
Persian comes from the Indo-European family of languages. The earliest versions of Persian date back to roughly 2,500 years ago, during the Achaemenid dynasty. Today, it is spoken by more than 300 million people in the world, and different dialects, including Dari and Pashto, in countries such as Iran, Afghanistan, and Tajikistan. Besides its significant impact on science, medicine, and astronomy, Persian has its own prominent place in literature and poetry. Khayyam, Rumi, Sa'di, and Hafez are only a few examples of world-renowned Persian poets. Language is the identity of a nation, and through the centuries of its spoken and written history, Persian has grown to become the narrator of Iran's rich past and its ancient civilization. Now, as learning a language is learning a culture, experts here say promoting Persian on a global scale is translated into introducing Iran and its culture to the world. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Students and staff gather for sizzling meat sandwiches as they signal their orders with their hands at a food truck in Pakistan's capital city of Islamabad. The Abbe Cow is no ordinary food truck parked on the campus of the Millennium Universal College. It's fully managed and run by staff with hearing impairments. At the beginning of the queue, a diagram shows simple phrases in sign language which customers use to order their food and communicate. The food truck is Pakistan's first mobile restaurant entirely staffed by deaf workers, providing an economic opportunity for them.
Having the startup here at our campus has been really fruitful. Not only have we created more awareness around the sign language amongst our students, but we've also created an inspiration for TMUC students to look up and pursue entrepreneurship as a career choice.
The project developer, Aisha Raza, says the majority of deaf youth end up unemployed and face inequality and discrimination. She says she wanted to create an opportunity for her brothers to economically thrive. The goal is to bridge communication gaps between the deaf and hearing communities and help remove language barriers. The food truck is the brainchild of a family where both parents and their sons are either totally or partially deaf.
The last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true God.
To the Redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I am your host, Zainab. The listeners, we have been discussing about the duties of waiters of Imam Mahdi, ajallaha ta'ala faraja, in which we categorized some of the most important duties. And we were with Dr. Ali Alawi, who categorized the duties as the first one was marifat of imam, or the knowledge of imam, and then knowing the status of imam, then relying on the rope of wilaya or guardianship, then waiting for reappearance, and then we discussed social reform or self-reform, in which we were discussing about media readiness and military readiness. Dr. Alawi, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome. Thank you for once again accepting the invitation.
Thanks for inviting me to this show. It's a great pleasure for me to be here.
Same here. It's a pleasure to be with you, sir. So we would want you to give a gist of this self-reform and social reform for the listeners.
Yeah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. We have actually listed a series of duties for a duty man who is waiting for the arrival an advent of Imam Ali Salam, Imam Mahdi. And we reached to some of the duties starting from self-reform and social reform. Self-reform actually shows itself because we are reviewing what we have talked about. So I try to make it short, inshallah, so that we go and continue to the other duties. So self-reform actually can be made and can be achieved by self-purification and self-building, what is known as ma'rifat al-nafs, and a person works on himself. Because, you know, ma'rifat al-nafs, knowing oneself, is an introduction to knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you know, I mean, when we have actually corrected our relation with ourselves first, with people around us, and then with the creator. So all of the expectations from duty one or from a creature actually is going to be known by himself.
As noble Imam Ali al-Islam puts it rightly, the one who knows himself.
Yeah, man arafa nafsa faqad arafa rabba. Then it goes to a higher level, a wider scale, that is the social. A person, a duty one, a waiter of Imam Mahdi al-Islam, needs to be a reformist in the level of society. Reform in the level of society, even it has been defined in the words of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam and infallible imams. How is it going to be achieved? It can be achieved through amrun bil ma'ruf wa nahyan 'anil munkar, that is enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. It's very beautiful that they have told us everything. That is, if you want to actually be efficient in the society, you have to do this. If you want to work on yourself, you have to do this. All our duties have already been
made clear for us.
Yeah, exactly, and prescribed. So we need to tell everyone in the society to inform and to enlighten those who are in need of being enlightened and those who are need to be informed that what is the reality in case there is a doubt or misconception. We need to work on those misconceptions. One might say that, okay, this is the duty of the scholars and, I don't know, the students of Islamic studies. What's going to do with me? No, everyone is actually bound to
obligatory on a believer.
Everyone to the scale, to the level that he is actually efficient.
Right.
Say that, for example, I have a page in one of the social media and some people can reach my points and my words. So it's my duty to say my words there. I have a good pen and I can't write articles and essays and to, for example, focus on one of the issues regarding the Islamic Ummah and enlighten others towards that, to prepare people for that.
Especially in today's world, there's so much need of so many things.
Definitely. At least to the level that you have understood, to the level that you have actually satisfied yourself, you need to actually make clarification on others. What the leader of the Islamic Ummah recently actually emphasized on and actually repeated it for some times, it is entitled as Jihad al-Tabyin. That is a jihad for clarification of what the realities are. Because, you know, the power of media, the power of enemy is that they are going to misguide people.
Yeah.
And they are going to turn the realities into
something
which is not exist. Inshallah, I'll go towards the next point, which is a little bit to the next duty of a waiter, which is to somehow close to that.
True.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand year old
But here in this self-reform and social reform, you mentioned a very, very beautiful point that first comes the self-reform and then comes the social reform. Because we have people around in the society who like to go for social reform, but they don't want to go for self-reform. But here we got to know that self-reform comes first.
Yeah.
And then we have to go
if
for
we have not started with ourselves. How can we be effective in the society then?
But everyone loves to teach others, but they do not
have to start teaching ourselves.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Holy Quran that do not say to others what you do not implement or practice yourself.
Very true.
Yeah, please
very
go
true.
On.
Yeah. Again, on the same concept of, let's say, Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahyun anil Munkar, which is a symbol, or let's say a practical way to start with social reform, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. You have been the best of Ummah nations that have been created and that have been made for the benefit of the human beings. Why? Because you are performing in our Islamic teachings and instructions. Sure. We have this concept of Amr bin Ma'ruf. Because you have this, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil.
Ew.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the followers of the Islamic teachings and divine teachings of Islam are the ones who are the best of the nations. Why? Because they have this in their duties and Islamic laws. And then, moreover, we have some hadith from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he says that إِنَّ الْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفَ النَّهِي عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ سَبِيلُ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ. This is the way of the prophets. That is, Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahyun al Munkar is the way of the prophets. Wa minhaj al-Sulaha, and also the way of Salihin, the righteous. It's a great duty by which all the duties are performed and the roads are secured. Imam says that this makes the roads, I mean, the security comes to the people. When people are finding their roles in the society as a person who is going to be affected to the level that he can and he knows.
Mm-hmm.
Then security comes to the society, because every single entity in the society is going to perform and do his action
exactly
in the right manner. And then the incomes will be halal, will be lawful. And the injustice will be bring back and will be returned to the people whose right was there.
True.
And the earth will be revived. This is what Imam says. These are the outcomes of the Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar.
True. Otherwise, we have also this verse in Holy Quran which says that Allah swears by time and says that without any doubt a human being is in loss.
Mm-hmm.
But he gives a condition, but وَتَوَاسُوا
بِالْحَقِّ.
Like the moment the people invite people towards Haqq, towards truth, that means you are not in loss.
Very true. So we need to do our action, do our duty in the first, from as we said earlier, from ourselves. We have to start from ourselves. Then if we have been actually bound to do some actions and duties which have been taught to us and which we have received, then we can do it in a social level.
Same verses. First say, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. So first you have to bring, you know, iman, you have to be a believer yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And then the verse comes like, you know, وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ.
وَتَوَاسُوا بِالْحَقِّ. Thank you. These are the duties that a person needs to have in a society. I said that no one should say that, okay, I'm illiterate, I have nothing to say, but the ilm, the concept of knowledge, the concept of ma'rifah, which we are talking about, is not necessarily coming through, let's say, classic, and let's say, it does not necessarily come through a classic teachings or schooling.
Yeah.
So rather than it comes, it's in sort of enlightenment. When you know who is right, who is wrong, then at least this is the least amount of your understanding that you know who is right in this society.
You can differentiate between the two.
Then you need to advise others that this is the right and this is the wrong.
True.
And if you see that even a person who is educated is in the wrong way, you need to tell him the way that you are going is wrong due to these reasons. And you can make an argument.
Yeah.
So when we are saying that this is the duty of all the people of a society, it's not
all
an exaggeration. It's a reality.
That
everyone can understand some issues and some points.
Yeah.
Then based on those points that he understood, he's a duty bound.
True. So one of the important duties that we discussed is the duty of inviting people towards truth and forbidding them from evil.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that this way comes the social reform.
Yeah.
And before social reform, we said that self-purification or self-reform is extremely important.
Very true.
Hold me by your hand and please show me the way to be one of the pure and chosen companions, so that I can swear the oath of allegiance. I'll give everything that I love in God's name to avenge the blood of your grandfather Hussein. Every step of the way, my dream will come true.
On my last breath, oh Master, I'll call out to you.
O light of Allah, you are my true guide. I'm waiting for you to die by your side.
Another hadith is from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, again with the same concept, with the same theme, that Imam says that from among the duties of our Shias at the time of occultation, that is, the rich of you should help the poor of you. So look how Imam actually tackles the issue. The richest of you should help the poorest of yours and the needy. They have to be kind towards them.
Yeah.
And look, this is the part that I want to focus. The Imam says these are the duties of a duty point at the time of occultation. Who is going to be waiting for the arrival of Imam? So a rich should help the poor. And they, again, he has to be kind to them while he's going to help them. So it's not a sort of, let's say, actions of, okay, this is a duty, I have to perform it, so I don't care if you are happy or not. Yeah. So this is what I have to pay for the sake of God. No, you have to be kind then. Then the next point, the Imam says that everyone here needs to advise his brother in faith, his sister in faith, an advice which is beneficial for him or her.
Again, the concept of
Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil.
Yeah.
Advise him, the advice which benefits him. Which shows him the way in his life.
Yeah.
So Imam does not say, first, it is for a person who already worked on himself, then he has done his own self-purification to the extent that is eligible to go for the next person. Then starts doing the nasiha and also advice to the others. So again, we see Imam Baqir alayhi salam, almost a century before Imam comes to this world, Imam says the duties of a person who is waiting for the arrival of Imam at the end of the time.
So how knowledgeable are Imams have been, and how helpful for us, actually.
Definitely. Collecting all these hadith and the verse of Quran that I refer to, that is concerning the Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar, we as a Muslim, we as a duty man, we as a person who is waiting for the arrival of Imam, we need to first work on ourselves to see what are the harams and halals, what are the lawful and unlawfuls that are compulsory on us and we have to actually act upon them. Then, when we understood our duties in the society, then if we see any wrongness, any, let's say, any mistake from anybody in the society, we need to go to him or her and advise and say that this is not the way that you're going.
You don't have to be a silent watcher.
Exactly. Very true. For example, you're walking in the street and you see a person pressing another person. At least the least thing that you can say, okay, brother, this action of you is not right.
True.
So you may say that, okay, it's not effective. It does not change anything. But if you do this and another person comes and continue that, again, a third person comes and say that, definitely it will affect.
It will
show its effects in
at
the behavior of the person.
At least you perform your own duty. Dr. Alavi, thank you so much for being with us. We'll continue the topic in another session, inshallah. Thank you for being with us.
It was a pleasure.
Thank you, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant practice.
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned. When Prophet Ibrahim informed his son Ismail about the order of Allah, the young Ismail, without any complaint, stated, O father, do whatever Allah has ordered you. This is how the faithful people of Allah act. They listen carefully to Allah and apply His orders in their lives. This sentence of Prophet Ismail shows his great soul. Although young, he acted as a mature believer who accepts all the divine duties and orders. This is what we call dutifulness.
وقتی هم اومد گفت بابا دست و پا منو ببند یه وقت نخوام فرار کنم
The faithfulness of Prophet Ismail to the order of Allah was to an extent that he made some suggestions to his father, Prophet Ibrahim. He told his father to rope him so that he cannot escape. Also, he told his father not to go home soon when you performed Allah's duty. Also, do not take anything from me like a cloth to remember me and forget Allah's order. Ismail also asked his father to fold his eyes when doing Allah's order. These are all mentioned in the Tafsir of Quran by Abul Futuh Razi. Truly, Prophet Ismail and Prophet Ibrahim are the best examples of those who fulfill Allah's order.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
Midstream.
Interview with the Atlantic magazine, the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman announced several unprecedented positions for those in power in the kingdom. It began with, "We do not view Israel as an enemy, but as a potential ally," and it ended with, "Iran is our neighbor forever. We cannot get rid of them, and they cannot get rid of us." Saudi Arabia's de facto ruler Mohammed bin Salman said last week that he sees Iran as a neighbor, where none of them is capable of canceling the other. In an interview with the Atlantic magazine, he said that he intends to continue detailed talks with Iran in order to reach a satisfactory agreement for both, while stressing the need for a strong nuclear deal between Tehran and world powers at talks in Vienna. Now, it seems Mohammed bin Salman's eyes are fixated at what could come out of Vienna and how that would affect the West's approach towards the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. However, this does not change the fact that these statements mark a significant shift in tone compared to Mohammed bin Salman's previous interviews, in which he usually lashes out against the Islamic Republic, demonizing it at every chance he gets. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Ali Murad, political commentator. Thank you for being with us, Mr. Ali. Now, when asked about Iran, bin Salman said they are our neighbors and they will remain our neighbors forever. We cannot get rid of them and they cannot get rid of us. So it is better that we solve our issues and look for ways to be able to coexist. Well, 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 what changed his mind?
Actually, this is not a change if we take into consideration what bin Salman himself said in an interview in last spring, in last April. In an interview, he said the same thing about Iran, and it turned out that bin Salman was trying to send some signals before the dialogue that took place in Baghdad between Iran and Saudi Arabia. And it turned out later, after four or five sessions of meetings between the Saudi and the Iranian delegates, that bin Salman went there for tactical reasons. He wanted from Tehran to help him in Yemen by pressing Ansarullah to save him from this war. And after he found out that he has to go to negotiate directly with Sana'a, he all the mouthpieces around him that the negotiations have collapsed, understandings with Iran. With all the on the global scene, and of course what's going on in Vienna has the concern of Saudi Arabia, because they know that the nuclear deal is about to arise, and the situation in the whole Middle East and West Asia is going to change. So Saudi Arabia has to stick to this conciliatory speech talking about neighbors and cooperation between Iran and Saudi Arabia. But again, I don't think that Mohammed bin Salman is really convinced that cooperating with Iran is a positive thing for the region. He is still looking for labeling Iran as an enemy or a rival in the region. And because if you take a look at the steps he's taking towards the Zionist entity, we can clearly conclude that he is still having hostile thoughts about Iran.
Well, we will talk about what he said about Israel, but observers saw that his sweet talk, just as you explained to us now, Ms. Ali, that his sweet talk with Iran might be just a maneuver that he is using against the Biden administration, which he spoke of in disdain in this article in The Atlantic. And then he mentioned that the kingdom is heading east. As some sort of a threat. He thinks that he's threatening the United States' interests in the kingdom in retaliation to Biden's position from Mohammed bin Salman's approach to the rule inside the kingdom of Saudi Arabia and towards his approach to his neighbors as well. What's your take on this kind of tactic? Will he be successful in this?
Actually, what bin Salman is doing with Washington, with this speech that is not well known as a Saudi speech toward Washington, we see that historically Saudi leaders stick to this tactic before. Late King Abdullah used the same tactic with President Bush back in 2003 when he went to Moscow and he claimed that he is going to buy Russian arms. And there is a shift in Saudi policy, but it turned out that Saudi Arabia by then wanted something from Washington, and when they got it from the Americans, things went back to normal, to the normal relation between Riyadh and Washington. I think that bin Salman is trying to tell Biden that I want something from you. Primarily, he wants Joe Biden personally to contact him. And by the way, some news outlets today, they are reporting that some Biden aides are studying examining whether Joe Biden might travel to Saudi Arabia next spring. Washington is clearly that they want Saudi Arabia on their bench regarding the oil prices now with their moves towards against Russia and
well,
the
we did see
Russian European Biden dependence on the Russian oil.
Biden did say that he's sending aid and he might even himself visit Venezuela if that's the case because of gas prices. So why not do it with Saudi Arabia? So this could actually be a win-win for Saudi Arabia, you're saying?
Actually, Saudi Arabia is a winner now regarding the crisis taking place in the energy market, because as Saudi Arabia sticks to the OPEC Plus agreement with the Russians, energy prices are still skyrocketing. Mm-hmm. So Saudi Arabia is having a lot of gains and returns from the high prices. And also Washington, actually Mohammed bin Salman is trying to higher his price to the Americans. That's what he is really trying to do.
It's just business for him then. But
exactly.
What you're saying is that this is just a maneuver. It's a tactic by Mohammed bin Salman. It has nothing to do with real intentions towards Iran. And your evidence is his rapprochement towards Israel, because finally, Mohammed bin Salman admitted that Israel is not only not his enemy, but also rather his potential ally.
Yes.
This is not really a surprise, to be honest with you, but what is ambiguous to me, what he meant by saying that Israel has to solve what he referred to as conflict with Palestinians. How would he suggest that they resolve this conflict?
For bin Salman, the way that the Zionists do it in Palestine doesn't really matter to him. Maybe he is referring to the colonial moves that Tel Aviv is doing in the West Bank and Eastern Jerusalem.